morning is Romans 8, verse 8. Romans 8, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Children, Samson was a strong man. We may think that he was a tall, muscular, powerful individual, but it was actually by the power of the Holy Spirit that he was made the strongest man that ever lived. We don't actually hear in the Bible that he was muscular like a bodybuilder, but a man upon whom the Spirit fell, and when the Spirit fell upon him, he did many mighty things, like carry the gate of the city upon his shoulders and to take it miles away. But I want to tell you of another man. This man was physically very strong, and he was a Viking. So strong that he said he was able to break any chains that he was placed in. Now, if you know your history, you know that the Vikings and the Anglo and the Saxons fought vehemently early on in the history of the nation of England. The time came when the Vikings once again invaded England. England was further along in many respects. They had greater weapons. They had advanced technology in their day. Their forged iron actually made for better steel, made for better chains. And in a battle one day, this strong man was actually taken prisoner, and he was placed in chains by the English. He actually thought that this was going to be to his advantage, because now I know that I can plot my escape at the right time. But try as he might, he could not break these chains. In his cell, he pulled and he yanked his arms apart as forcefully as he could, but nothing. He then decided to wrap the chains around his body so that one wrist on either side was next to his shoulders, and then with the chain around his chest, he would try to pull it and to snap the chain, but again, there was nothing. Then he looked at the bars, the iron bars that were on the window of the cell, and he wrapped them around the bars, and try as he might, he pulled, he twisted, he turned, still nothing. Everything he tried, this powerful man who before this time could break any chain, he felt helpless. The chains held. The law of God is a great chain around each of us. There's nothing that we can do to break its power. People have tried. People are still trying to break its power. But it's a chain that's made by Almighty God. Someone says, well, I'm going to study, and I'm going to know everything there is to know about the law so I can dominate it, so I can perform it, so I can break the chain. And you'll study and study, but it's still there, welded, hard, and unbroken. Someone else says, well, I'll be good. I'll be good. I'll break the chain by being good. I will do better. I will reform. I'll stop this and I'll quit that and I'll finally break this chain. No, you won't. It's put together by Almighty God and it's still there. Well, I know what I will do. I will join the church. I'll go here or there and I will sit in a pew and I will listen to the preaching of God's word and I will sing God's praises. I want to join the church. I'll be a member of the church. I'll be baptized. I'll take on the the creed of the church, and I will begin to do good to my neighbor and to give money to the poor. But that mighty thing, that chain, is still there, welded by Almighty God. Why do I say this? Because the words of our text this morning hold firm. At verse 8, "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." What pleases God? What makes us acceptable before Him? It's holiness. Holiness. But the problem is, as we have learned in the previous seven verses, is that we are carnal and we are sold under sin by nature, by the way we are born. Who can break this chain? To be carnally minded is death, verse 6 says. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die, Romans 8:13 says. And so the unregenerate, the one who is not born again, the one who is not renewed in their heart and mind, is doomed. It doesn't matter how hard we try, and let's be honest, we don't try very hard at all. But the question is, who can please God? Well, this is the theme of this morning's sermon as we continue through Romans 8. Pleasing God. And we're going to have three brief thoughts. First, we're going to see man's great purpose. Secondly, the sinner's inability. And lastly, God's intervention. Pleasing God, man's great purpose, the sinner's inability, and God's intervention. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So consider first man's great purpose. What is the great purpose of man's existence? It's to please God. That's the reason for you being born, to please God. It was the design of His creation, it was the purpose for which He made this earth, that God may take pleasure in man and be pleased by him. In fact, we are bound to do it. Why are we bound to do it? Well, it's obvious. We are His creatures. He made us. What could you possibly make with your own hands that you wouldn't want to please you? Everything we have, our mind, our body, our will, our soul, our very breath is from Him. Therefore, our great purpose is to please Him. And man is not ruled as animals, but as intelligent, accountable creatures. And because of this, the Lord appeals to man's reason. He presents man with motives. He rules him by law. Like a servant, God has chosen to employ him, promising rewards, abundant rewards, and also threatening with great punishment. So like a servant, yes, but even more so as a child, in which in a sense we all stand before God. For we all have one Father and one God has created us. There's no difference in the eyes of God between us all. And so the great end and object of every single life on earth, of your life and of my life, here as a creature, a subject, a servant, a child, is to please God, our Creator, our Sovereign, our Master, and our Father. That's the great purpose of your existence and of mine. And this actually should be our honor. There's nothing higher than we can do in life than to please Him. Whatever our calling in life may be, however lofty or lowly it may be in the eyes of others, to have it said of us, as it was said of Enoch, which was that he pleased God, or she pleased God. That's the greatest honor that you and I can ever have in this life. And it should not only be our honor, but it also should be our joy. There can be nothing sweeter or more delightful than the testimony of God in the conscience that we are pleasing Him. And that should also be our riches. That should be our wealth, because if we please God, if we truly please Him, then we could never be in need. We could never be in want. All of the storehouses of the Creator are at the disposal of the creature that pleases Him. And so it's the end on which every one of our eyes should be fixed and our hearts should be aligned. It should be the motive behind every single one of our thoughts and all of our plans and everything that we do. But what pleases God? Holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, Hebrews says. The loving obedience of all His holy creatures is what pleases Him. And so the absolute submission of sinners on earth pleases Him. And He rightfully demands that submission. But of too many, especially in the church, it may be said, as it was said of the Jews, Paul says, I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. The sinner, while his heart is enmity against God, he would do anything rather than submit to His will, rather than to walk in His ways. Anything. If we would please God as sinners, then we have to listen to what He has to say. That means we have to look into His revealed testimony, His word, that is His revelation to mankind lost. And what does God's word say for us to do? It chiefly and exclusively says, "Hear, my son." He points to Him throughout all of the Word of God and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Listen to Him." And the Son reveals the Father's mind and He proclaims the Father's grace and assures us that His Father wills that every believer in Him should have everlasting life. That means we must believe the Savior's word. It's the very word of God, and if we do not believe the gospel, then we, in essence, make God to be a liar. And how can we offer Him a greater insult than calling Him a liar? Unless we believe the divine testimony and listen to the divine warnings and take confidence in the divine promises and trust in the faithfulness of God, you and I cannot please Him. We have to accept what Jesus says to sinners. And to such, He holds out a loving invitation, as we have seen so many times before. He comes with offers of peace and rest and redemption and satisfaction and eternal life. He sets forth the greatest promises conceivable, guaranteed for the believer, all things that pertain to life and to godliness. That He offers a free, full, and everlasting salvation without money, without price, as the gift of the Father's love. And if therefore we would please God in our fallen condition, in which we cannot please Him, we must believe this. We must come to Him, and we must embrace His promises and trust in them, and we must receive that salvation that is in Him alone with empty hands, to say it's all of grace. We must do what He says. And with that faith, not do first and receive after, but receive first and then do. For then His Spirit dwells in us, as verse 9 says, we hope to look at next week. And when this is the case, then and only then are His commandments not grievous. Then grateful love renders loving obedience. Then, being saved by Him, then we desire to walk in His ways. Being indwelt by the Spirit, we then look for ways to follow after the Spirit. Being saved by Him, then we should publicly identify ourselves with Him, endeavoring to carry out all of His precepts into the world, in the church, and in the family. We must seek His glory. That means self no longer must be the reason of our existence. And let's be honest, when we think carnally, when we think in the flesh, we're thinking only about one individual, and that is me. He becomes the center, that God may be glorified in us in life and in death. It's His glory we must seek, not our own glory. We must not live any longer for ourselves, but unto Him that died for us and rose again. And so, dear ones, if we listen to what Jesus speaks, believe what Jesus says, receive what Jesus offers, and then make God's glory the purpose of our life, then we shall please God. And that is man's purpose, to please Him. But there's a problem. Our text identifies the problem. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. So let's look secondly at the sinner's inability. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. What does it mean to be in the flesh? We've discussed this several times before, but it bears repeating. It means that I want to do what comes naturally to me. And what comes naturally to fallen man but to please himself? When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God was pushed off the center portion of their life. He was relegated to the shadows. They became the focal point, and that is the position of each one of us as we are born into this world. From the moment we cry for our first taste of milk up until this very moment, it is still very much self that's in the center. And so that's what it means to be in the flesh. To do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it. And while man is in his fleshly, carnal, corrupt condition, this text says he cannot please God. It does not say he might not please God or he may not please God, but he cannot please God. And the first reason is simple enough. You and I were all born rebels against God. The natural mind and natural man has plotted treason in his heart against God. If he can, he will carry out that rebellion against God to the highest degree possible. The only thing that's holding back this world from devolving into the epitome of rebellion and sin against God is God's own stationary hand of providence and grace. We read in the parable this morning in Luke 20, verses 9 through 18, when God sent his servants, they were slighted, they were insulted, and then they were put to death. And they sent his son, when he sent his son, the brightness of his glory, who was the express image of his person, they said, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours." And that's not just the leaders of Israel that Jesus is talking about. That's the story of us all. That's the story of you. That's the story of me. That's the story of the world that we are witnessing at this very moment, especially in the nation that we live in. It's not just the Jewish leaders. So we often say they killed the Prince of Life, they crucified the Lord of Glory, as did you and I. That was but the manifestation and the breaking out of the enmity that exists in the human heart. The principles that motivated them dwell deeply in each and every one of us by nature. All we need is the opportunity and the will to do it. We have the will. The opportunity is what we lack. And while our hands are stained with the blood of his only begotten Son, we have never confessed it. We have never repented of it. How can God then be pleased with anything that we do in this world? When man is in his carnal mind, God cannot be pleased with anything he does. For he is a prodigal afar off. He has left God, wandered as far from God as he can, and squandered his inheritance. He has degraded his nature. He has defaced his name. He is sunk in sinful desire and misery and poverty. And all of this is the result of sin. And often, Often he has been invited back to his father's house in the preaching. By life's providence, in the reading of God's word, also from others who have arrived home at the Father's house safely and calls out after them to return. But he won't go. He much prefers the company of a sinful world to the company of God. He would rather feed the pigs than walk in his ways. How then is it possible for him to please God? He can't. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. His heart is perfectly opposed to God. You see, the spirit of pride rises up in every one of our hearts in direct hostility toward God and has a rooted determination not to walk in the path that God has laid out. And it's precisely at this point that some may think that I'm painting too dark a picture. But what I've shown you is from God's own word. How many times between Romans 7 and 8 does Paul refer to the natural man, the natural mind, the old man, the flesh? It's his own sketch. It's his own painting that he has presented before us. And everyone who is taught by the Holy Spirit sooner or later comes to see that all of this is correct. All of this is true. They can just look at their own lives. They can just look at themselves in the mirror and say, yeah, it's all true of me. No sinner, while carnal, while minding the things of the flesh, can ever please God. He can't. Old or young, in sickness or in health, in poverty or in riches, on the street, in the church, doing wicked deeds, doing deeds that are on the surface pure and generous, cannot please God. Not in life and not in death. Congregation, man is totally depraved. He is completely fallen. Man is therefore lost, completely lost, entirely lost, and bound for the judgment against which they have rebelled, except God intervenes, except God rescues him. Which brings us to some closing thoughts. Lastly, God's intervention. God accepts nothing as good from natural man. All he does while he is so is displeasing to God. Proverbs 15 says very clearly, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. It goes later on in verse chapter 21, it says, the plowing of the wicked is sin. Why is that? Because he has no faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. In all of his religion, in all of his philanthropy, in all of his prayers and tears and good deeds and other good things, there is something in each and every one of them that displeases God. Like the offering of Cain, the first offering in the Bible, we learn there that the person must be reconciled to God before the sacrifice can be accepted by God. It's one of the first lessons that's taught in all of God's Word. And there may be vows and promises and beautiful, elaborate efforts and resolutions, but the chain still holds, congregation. He cannot do what God requires as God requires it. And if what he does is externally good, it is somewhere deep, internally bad. So what's the answer? Where is the intervention? Dear ones, it is this truth that you have heard from me and others more times probably than you could count. He must be born again. He must be created anew in Jesus Christ. He must be reconciled to God through the death of his Son. That's the only way anyone may please him. He must, as the next verse indicates, be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And as the result, he must consecrate himself to God, to walk in his ways, to be led by his Spirit, to serve him in holiness and in righteousness all the days of his life. So without regeneration, there can be no reconciliation. And without reconciliation, there can be no holiness. And without holiness, no man shall see God. No man shall please God. And there can be none of this without the applying work of the Holy Spirit. And this I have learned and I'm still learning. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Do you think that a believer can't operate in the flesh? Oh yes, he can. Do you think a minister or an elder or a deacon cannot operate in the flesh? Yes, he can. It's not only the unbeliever that operates in the flesh. Think back to Romans chapter 7. Think back on Paul's own words there, especially verse 15, where he says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Paul is saying in that particular verse that there is this weaving, as we're going to see, I think next week or the week after, this weaving of the life of the child of God that is in contact with the flesh and is repelling that urge, that desire that is, by God's grace, dying and becoming less and the Spirit becoming more and more. But there's this conflict that rages. You and I can be in the flesh, child of God. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Not did I, but do I. Everyone, therefore, should seek Christ afresh. Whether it is the obstinate unbeliever, or whether it is the child of God that is wrestling day by day with that old nature, I can do nothing to please him if I am trying to do it myself. And I find I fail almost before I even start. But look at the promise of the blessed gift of the Spirit. God has promised him, for he says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will pour out my Spirit. Turn at my reproof, and I will give you my Spirit." But he says, "I will be inquired of to do it for them. I will be inquired of to do it for them." And Jesus has given us the assurance that this is the way we must receive, will receive. For he turns no one away, but they come to God by and through the work of Christ upon the cross, and the blessed Spirit that applies it. But he turns no one away. His own words are, "If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" They ask him. Here then, dear ones, is our remedy. Here is God's intervention. For those born of Adam who cannot please God in anything that they do, he sent his Son to die in their place and to keep that law perfectly. In his active obedience and his passive obedience, to give to them what? Holiness. To cover them with his own righteousness. The Son's doing and dying and rising and ascending and the sending of the Holy Spirit into the hearts of you and I, that is his remedy. It's the only way that you and I can please him. It's the only way that anyone in this fallen world can please him. By what power can that chain of the law then be broken? Only the Holy Spirit can subdue that enmity, that warfare, that hatred, that variance. Only the Holy Spirit can subdue it and destroy the carnality of the heart that's at variance with the law, where it's no longer looked at as my enemy, where it's now looked upon as a beautiful experiential reflection of walking in the paths of God himself. He alone can renew the heart and conform it to the mind of God so that we may please him. And so, dear ones, let's admit the fact this morning. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And let us grieve over it before God as being true for each one of us. And cry mightily and continuously to God that he may give us the promised Spirit. Then we're being remade after the image of Christ. And only then, by his Spirit's working, can we please God. Is that something you desire? Is that something I desire? If not, then you are still in the flesh, still at war with God, no matter what you tell yourself the contrary is. Let God be true and every man a liar. They that are in the flesh cannot please him. Oh, that you would see this great error of trying to do it yourself. That's turning from at his reproof. And that the unbeliever may be turned to Christ by a saving faith in him alone. And the child of God too. May we be reminded constantly we cannot please him in our own strength. Do you wake up in the morning in your own strength? When I wake up in the morning in my own strength, I fall before my feet hit the floor. May the gracious God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ send his Holy Spirit and thoroughly convince us, convert us again, that we may be able then to please him and so incline our hearts that all things that we have before us are opportunities to please him. Oh, to please God as Enoch did. As David did, as Daniel did. But even more so, as his son did. May we please God on earth as a preparation to dwelling with God in heaven. Amen. Let us pray.